We're glad you've joined us for today's program. Brave is the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Brave exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff concludes his message, The Purpose of the Tabernacle, from the series Exodus, exploring how the instructions for the tabernacle reveal God's holiness and his intent to remain central in our lives. Pastor Jeff will get started in just a moment, but first, we want to tell you that you can find many more resources to help you grow in your walk at PastorJeff.com. And that's also where you can sign up for weekly email devotions from Pastor Jeff. Visit PastorJeff.com today to sign up for encouragement right in your inbox. Now here's today's program.
Now watch this. Then you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the board of one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the rear side to the west. The middle bar in the center of the board shall pass through from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and you shall overlay the bars with gold. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan which you have been shown on this mountain. Woo! So what's he talking about? What's boards and sockets? Boards and sockets are what's going to hold everything together. Boards and sockets are the foundation for the whole tabernacle. Boards and sockets, without them, this whole tabernacle is going to fall. There's no way for it to remain upright. They're in the middle of the desert. They're exposed to all the elements. You have to have something that is a foundation so that the tabernacle continues to stand. What is Jesus Christ? He's our foundation. He's our rock. He is our fortress. In him, we will never be shaken. Why is God going through all these great lengths to talk about boards and sockets and sockets and boards and 50 of these and 2 of those and 8 of these? Because he wants to make sure that when he is put on display, that everything is firm, because our God is a firm foundation. Isn't that good news? That's who our God is. That's why even when Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, be careful how you build. There's 2 kinds of soil. You can build on the sand, or you can build on the rock. And the one that builds on the sand, how great will his fall be? But the one who builds on the rock, even the rains, even the winds, it won't move that. Because why? Because he's on a solid foundation. What was God teaching his people? He was teaching them about his character and how he wanted to relate to us. When Jesus comes, he is our solid foundation. He is our cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has become what? The cornerstone, the foundation for all of this. What is he showing us through the tabernacle? We're not going to go home and build one today. What's he showing us? That Jesus Christ is your cornerstone. That Jesus Christ is your foundation. If you build your life upon him, storms will come. Tribulations will happen. But you will never be moved if you stand upon the rock of Jesus. Amen? That's what he's telling us here. And it's interesting, because when we look back and see, and Israel got to see all this, but they didn't get to experience it to the full like we do today in Jesus. And then we get to this veil and screen as we end up the chapter. Notice what he says. He says, you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet. There you see those 3 materials again. And fine twisted linen, it shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. You shall hang it on the 4 pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, their hooks also being of gold, on 4 sockets of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the clasp and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the holy of holies. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand opposite the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver. You shall make 5 pillars of acacia for the screen and overlay them with gold, their hooks also being of gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. What is the purpose of these veils and screens? It's this, it's separation. It's separation. between the holy place and the most holy place, or between the holy place and the holy of holies, there was this veil that went there. Why? Because God is distinct from us, and God is separate from us, and nobody can just cavalier come into the throne room of God and just worship him. There has to be a separation, right? And these screens were there so that you could enter and exit freely, but it could close up. But the veil was there for separation. Now, what do we see in the New Testament? We see that God is holy, and that apart from repentance, we can't have a relationship with him. We see that God is not like us. He's holy and unlike us. He's separate from us. But what happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross? Do you remember? Because we went from the tabernacle. Then during the time of Solomon, we had the temple, which was built very similarly to the tabernacle. And between the holy place and the holy of holies, there was a veil. And this veil, it's tough to study exactly how thick it was, but a lot of people say it was about the width of a man's palm. I mean, it's a thick curtain. It's woven with three different strands. It's got pictures of cherubim all over it. What happened when Jesus Christ died on that cross? That veil was torn, or it was rent from how? Not bottom to top. It's not like somebody got in there and started playing with it and started ripping, and it tore from top to bottom where nobody could even touch. What was the death of Jesus signifying? Yes, I'm holy. Yes, God is holy, but I'm tearing down the separation between you and God, because through my death on the cross, you can have full relationship with me. Even though you're not holy, I can make you holy, thus says the Lord. Isn't that good news? That's what the veils and the screens were for. Now, here's what I want to pause just for a minute. And I want you to see this. Because as we read through this, and some of you that are Bible scholars will probably say, Pastor Jeff, you should have spent more time on that. I go long enough as it is. But here's what I'm going to say. If God would go through these links to talk specifically, he doesn't want 49 clasps. He wants 50 clasps. He wants acacia wood for the Ark of the Covenant built to specifications, not an inch off, not a centimeter. I want it like this. If God is that deliberate about how he's going to dwell among his people, what significance does that have for us today? Because what we see in the Old Testament is when God's dwelling among Israel, he's central in the camp so that everybody knows this is how God needs to be related to. And then as King Solomon comes along, the temple gets built, and the temple is central to all of Israel's worship, where God's presence dwells in the Holy of Holies. Question, where does God dwell today? Three of you know? Good. Well, we're going to look it up. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see this because this is significant when we're talking about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Paul's been talking about immorality among the Corinthians, which is pretty much the entire book, by the way. And then as he gets to chapter 6, verse 19, he says, or did you not know? In other words, are you aware of this? That your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. At the moment of conversion through repentance and faith, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes into the life of every single believer to dwell with them forever. Now, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not so you have the Holy Spirit or that you get more of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's primary ministry is to do what? It's to glorify and magnify the resurrected Jesus. So the Holy Spirit comes in you so that you will be able to glorify and magnify the resurrected Jesus in greater and greater measure as you continue your life. So if God was this serious about the tabernacle, and if God was this serious about the temple, how serious is God about you becoming a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? I'll answer it for you. He's very serious about it. I mean, from the time I'm young, I remember when I was a kid, maybe it's because it was who I was. You know, parents are like, don't run in church. Don't say that in church. Don't speak. We're in church. Shh, we're in church. Don't do. We're just in a building, y'all. Church is the place where the Spirit of God dwells in his people, which is a 24/7, 365 experience with God. It means everywhere you go, are you representing him as his temple as seriously as God was representing to Israel how he wanted to dwell? Because God's pretty serious about this. And you're going to see in this next section what God required of people that were entering his tabernacle, that all were welcome, but that God had a specific way for us to relate to him. So the question's rhetorical, but it should be something that the Holy Spirit works on your life. Is there any time in your life this week that if I would have bumped into you or a group of people would have bumped into you, that you would say, I wasn't acting like his temple here?
You're listening to Brave. And today, Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, The Purpose of the Tabernacle, from the series Exodus, exploring how the instructions for the tabernacle reveal God's holiness and his intent to remain central in our lives. We'll return to Pastor Jeff in just a moment. But before we do, we want to help you develop the habit of daily prayer and scripture reading by sending you the 21 Days of Prayer Journal, which includes daily Bible readings, prayer prompts, and space to journal your prayers. It's our thanks for your gift of support today. To request your copy, simply go to PastorJeff.com and give a gift to keep teachings like this one today going strong through Brave Media. Again, that's PastorJeff.com. Now, let's return to today's teaching.
So the question's rhetorical, but it should be something that the Holy Spirit works on your life. Is there any time in your life this week that if I would have bumped into you or a group of people would have bumped into you, that you would say, I wasn't acting like his temple here? And if so, then repent. If so, then confess. If so, then forsake. Well, I don't want to be one of those serious Christians. I just wanted to get into heaven. There's only one kind of Christian. A Christian that has the Holy Spirit, that wants to glorify God, and some other aberration of something that's not that. And that's what he's talking about. That's what he's going to get into here in chapter 27. So I'm just whetting your appetite and preparing you for it. Because God's very serious, because you are his temple. And he's way more serious when he puts you together. And he's way more serious when he saved you, or if he's going to save you, he's way more serious about how you live, because you are housing his presence. Where's God? Well, he's inside the heart of every single believer. Certainly God the Father dwells in heaven, and certainly Jesus, his son, is there with him now. And where's his Holy Spirit? He's on the earth to convict people right now of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if you're a believer, he's in your life wanting you to magnify the resurrected Jesus. Amen? So notice chapter 27 of Exodus. You guys are doing great. We're covering a ton of ground. Very few churches are going over 89 verses this morning, I can promise you. So let's talk about the bronze altar. You'll remember the bronze altar was in that court area that when you entered, and anybody could enter that court area. But there's a bronze altar. The first thing that's central is the bronze altar. Notice chapter 27. He goes, and you shall make the altar of acacia wood. We've seen that a lot. 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and the altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horn on its 4 corners, its horn shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. You shall make its pails for removing its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make it for grating of network of bronze, and on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it beneath, under the ledge of the altar, so that the net will reach halfway up the altar. You shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. Its poles shall be inserted into the rings, so that the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. You shall make it hollow with planks, as it was shown to you on the mountain, so they shall make it. Let me give you the third principle here that God wants you to understand what the tabernacle does. Tabernacle shows us that God demands your contrition and repentance as foundational for relationship. He demands your contrition and repentance as foundational for relationship. Now, something that you may or may not have picked up on is that it seems that as God's building the temple and God's putting together the holy place and the holy of holies, everything's made of acacia wood, and then it's overlaid in what? Gold. Until you're in this outside place, where this bronze altar is going to be, or this brazen altar, which is where all of the blood sacrifice is going to take place to forgive the sin of the people and to wash away their guilt. And what's that made of? Bronze. Copper. Kind of bronze. I mean, utilitarian stuff. Don't make that with gold. This is for sin. This is to pay for sin. Make all the utensils of bronze. Make the altar of bronze. Anybody can enter that area, but if you're going to go further than that area, if you're going to go any further, the first step of drawing near to God is what? Contrition and repentance. It's feeling sorry for your sin, and it's a desire to turn from them. That was the Old Testament. You might say, I'm glad I live in the New Testament, brother. It's just grace today. I don't ever have to feel sorry for my sin. I don't even need to repent of my sin. I just need to trust that Jesus died on the cross. Wrong. No, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. John the Baptist, New Testament, came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus picked up on that. His first sermon was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter, when he stands after the resurrection, post-resurrected Jesus, after he's ascended into heaven, first words out of his mouth after he tells people what they needed to do, and people are feeling incredible contrition, like, if that's the case, and we can't get to a holy God, and the Savior was murdered, what do we do? What's Peter saying? Repent, be baptized, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Repent. Well, what about in the church age? Church age has got to be different, not in the church age. Paul says in the book of Acts, I now command all men everywhere to what? Repent. Friends, let me tell you something, because you won't hear this in a lot of places today. If there's no desire to turn from your sin, then you're not a Christian. Let me say it again, because some of you didn't hear me. If there's no desire to turn from your sin, you're not a Christian. If you think, like, I'm going to live in my sin, I love my sin, my sin's awesome, I want nothing to do with God, I love my sin, what do I have to do to get to heaven? Well, you have to turn from your sin. I don't want to turn from my sin. Then you'll die in your sin, and if you die in your sin will drag you to an eternity in hell. That's a fact. But yeah, but what about if I prayed to receive Christ at a youth camp when I was 8? Where does it say in the Bible, pray a magic prayer and you'll go to heaven? Grace is simple. Grace is clear. For the repentant, grace is right there. The greater your sin, the greater the grace. But there is no salvation apart from the shedding of blood, and the shedding of blood of Jesus was shed so that your sin would be forgiven. Now, in the Old Testament, they'd sacrifice a bull, a goat, a ram, pigeons. Blood would be shed to what? Cover sin. In the New Testament, what did John the Baptist say of Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Christ died what? Once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to do what? To bring you to God. Jesus became our bronze altar. Jesus became our brazen altar. Jesus laid down his life once for all so that anybody that came wanted to get to God would know that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that no one else comes to the Father except through him, which means if there's no contrition of feeling sorry for your sin and no repentance and a desire to turn from your sin, then why in the world would you need Jesus anyway? That's the question, because that's what Israel needed to understand. Their only way to relate to God was through the sacrifice. And the bronze altar was for the shedding of blood. What do we see in the New Testament? We see the crown, we see the whipping post, we see the nails, and we see the cross. We see Jesus punched, we see him smacked. What's the only way to God? Repentance. If you're out there asking the question, how do I know if I'm saved? I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. I don't even know if I'm saved. Then repent. It doesn't mean get right and then come to God. It means I can't get right, so I'm telling you, God, I wish I was right, so I'm bringing you my sin because I don't want to live in it any longer. You can have it. I don't want it. I want you. That's contrition. That's repentance, right? And then notice this last section, this court of the tabernacle, where all are welcome, but where repentance is demanded. Verse 9 says, you shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side, there shall be hangings for the court of fine twisted linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and its pillars shall be 20 with their 20 sockets of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be like silver. Likewise, the north side in length, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long and its 20 pillars with their 20 sockets of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be of silver. For the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and with their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings for the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And for the other side, there shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet. There you see those colors again. And fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver, with the four pillars and their four sockets. All the pillars around the court shall be furnished with silver bands with their hooks of silver and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits and the width 50 throughout and the height 5 cubits of fine twisted linen and their sockets of bronze. Bronze all the utensils under the tabernacle used in its service and all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of what? Bronze. Now notice this. You shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light to make the lamp burn brightly. In the tent of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall keep it in order from evening till morning before the Lord. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations for the sons of Israel. See, here's what we have to realize. God is holy. He's holy. He only welcomes people who have been cleansed. The only way to be cleansed is through the blood. If you only think that God is loving, you do not believe all the Bible. Because if you only believe God is loving, you really won't believe that God punishes people in hell. You won't see the big deal of the cross. Like, why did Jesus have to die? He had to die or nobody could get to heaven. And if you don't believe in the holiness of God, you've made up your own version of God. Now, it's interesting here because the priests were to bring these crushed olives for oil to keep the light burning brightly. They needed an olive press. I want to fast forward to Gethsemane for a second. You know what Gethsemane was? Gethsemane was at the foot of the Mount of Olives. It was an olive press. And what you see is that here in chapter 27, we see the clear oil of beaten olives was used to make the light burn continually. At Gethsemane, the purity of the beaten Christ would make light that would burn for all eternity. Amen? This is what you see in the tabernacle. And the Spirit of God is always at work. The Spirit of God is always at work to bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And what you see in this tabernacle, you see God's desire to dwell with his people. You see God's desire to show you, here's how I want you to worship. Worship through my word, worship through worship, worship through witness, worship through prayer. Here's the way to bring me the worship I want you to bring. This is what I desire. But here's what you need to understand, and don't miss this, that without contrition and repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. There's nobody that's going to brazenly walk before God in unrepentance on judgment day and say, here I am. I love my sin. I lived in my sin. I didn't want anything to be with you, but I prayed a prayer. Bring me into heaven, because you're never going to find a person like that in heaven. The only people you'll find in heaven are people that on this side of heaven said, I don't want to be in my sin anymore. I don't want to die in my sin anymore. I know Jesus is the only way out of my sin, and I'm running to him as fast as I can. Amen. That's salvation. And two of the elements you don't see here that we'll see as we continue on is the laver, which represents sanctification, and the offering of incense, which the priests both helped to bring and facilitate those things. That even as Christians, when we've repented and trusted Christ, that there's still those things that pop up in our hearts. And there's still the way the devil lies to us. Like, don't worry about that. I mean, that's not a big deal. Just keep living your life. But the Spirit of God apprehends us and says, no, not if I'm a Christian. I can't live in this sin any longer. I've got to get right with God. I've got to be clean before him. I want to live God's way. And I want to tell you something. There's no one like our God. There's no one like our God, because only our God can save, and only our God can heal, and only our God can deliver, and only our God can redeem. So even if you find yourself here today steeped in sin, I have great news for you. Whatever campus you're on, or if you're watching online, our God is willing to forgive all your sins. How do you know? Because the very tabernacle we just studied was found in the person of Jesus, who laid down his life and fulfilled everything for us that the tabernacle did. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to show you how to worship, and he wants you to live an ongoing lifestyle of contrition and repentance. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, The Purpose of the Tabernacle, from the series Exodus, exploring how the instructions for the tabernacle reveal God's holiness and his intent to remain central in our lives. Before we let you go, be sure to request your copy of the 21 Days of Prayer Journal, which helps you make prayer a priority in your life this year. It's our thanks for your gift of support today. To request your copy when you give today, go to PastorJeff.com. And while you're there, remember to sign up for email updates from Brave so you never miss new resources designed to equip you for courageous living. That's PastorJeff.com. Thank you for joining us today.